Good morning. Grateful to have the opportunity to be out with you again. Feels like it's been a while, but we're thankful for your prayers and concerns. Grateful for the opportunity once again to be able to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I'm asking the question this morning, where is the cross in Christianity? And maybe that seems like an odd question, because isn't that what Christianity is based on? Well, that's true, it is. What I want to think about is kind of starting with this point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 1 and 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, that's quite a statement that Paul makes here, because if you read his epistles, you know that he doesn't only say Jesus was crucified. That's not the only sentence he uses. He has a lot to say about many different subjects. And so my question here is, you know, when we think about what the cross means, it's easy to say on the one hand, well, the cross means forgiveness. And we've been singing about the salvation and the forgiveness that is offered by means of the death of Jesus Christ. And that is certainly true. What I'm asking, though, is there more to it than that? Is it only about being forgiven? And I want us to think about the fact that what the cross is intended to do for us is not only provide a path to forgiveness, but it is provide a path to renewal, a completely renewed life. And this will coincide with what Zach was saying in the class this morning, that he has forgiven us, he has saved us, not so that we can just say we're saved and we're forgiven, but so that our lives will be transformed and be renewed, and we live a life that is consistent with the cross. And we know the cross is distinctive in Christianity. And you know, you read a chapter like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, and think there about the fact that to the Gentiles the cross was a foolish thing. To the Jews it was a stumbling block. To those of us who are being saved, he says it is the power of God. There's nothing else like this. There's no cross in other religions, other world religions. There is a cross in Christianity. And what that tells us, of course, is that everything we do and everything that we teach is to be done with the cross in view. That there's nothing that we ought to be doing or thinking or saying or teaching that does not in some way impact or cross with the cross itself. And again, to think about how important that is, the cross shapes our understanding of how God sees us. So, for example, look over in Romans chapter 5 to a well-known passage to us, and think about, again, this is telling us something about the way God views us. And that's amazing, because we're talking about the creator of the universe here. We're talking about the one who knows all and understands all and has all the wisdom and power of the universe. And yet, here's how he sees us in verse 6 of Romans 5. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. There's the cross. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross is a demonstration of the love of God for us. He sees us with this level of love and compassion. John 3:16, of course, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the force of that passage is God loved the world in this way. This is how God showed his love for the world, was that Christ died for us. And that's an amazing thought, because again, it shapes our understanding of how God sees us. He sees us as valuable and worthy in the sense that he would die for us to bring us back into fellowship with him. But if the cross shapes our understanding of how God sees us, it also shapes our understanding of how we ought to be viewing others. If for nothing else, the idea that when I look at other people, I am seeing people for whom Christ died. And it doesn't matter whether I agree with them about various issues or politics or anything else. I'm looking at human beings, and when I look at human beings, I'm seeing people for whom Christ has died. And I need to think about that. I need to process that. That ought to affect the way that I view other people. So that's why when we have passages like Romans 14, where it talks about various opinions and rights that we might be dealing with, that the statement is made in verse 15, if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. But it's my food. It's what I want to eat. Do I have a right to eat that? Well, he says, don't destroy others for that. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. So by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Well, that's pretty radical if you think about it. That what he's willing to do, what he's willing to give up for the sake of other people so that others won't stumble. In other words, this is one for whom Christ died. Again, verse 11 makes that statement, for through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. So I need to look at other people in the light of the cross and recognize that the cross was meant for everybody, and that when I see other people, when I talk to other people, when I interact with people, that I'm talking with people for whom Christ has died. That ought to shape my interactions with people. But the cross also shapes our understanding of responsibilities, and it covers every area of life. And I think it's interesting because, again, when Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that he doesn't stop his teaching only at the cross. That he continues to teach about various issues, and one of them, we see this in Ephesians 5, this is just an example of what we're talking about, how the cross shapes even the relationship between husbands and wives. So in verse 23, this is after he said, verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. The relationship is shaped by our understanding of the cross. Because think about Jesus. What did he do in going to the cross? But he submitted himself to others. Completely submitted himself to others. And in going to the cross, what did he do? But he demonstrated a love that goes beyond the way that we would typically think of what love is. So he says, wives are following Christ in submission. Husbands are following Christ in love. Now imagine the husband and wife who does these things. What kind of relationship that will be? It will change everything. The cross ought to be shaping our marriages. The cross ought to be shaping the way that we raise our children. The cross ought to be shaping the way that we do everything. And that's my point, is that when we talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we're not only talking about a story that says there's a man who died on a cross and leave it at that, but that changes and affects everything else that we are doing. So if I ask the question, where is the cross found in Christianity? Again, you could say, well, isn't it found in the story itself? Well, of course it is. Jesus died for our sins. But I want you to consider, again, a well-known passage. Luke 9, 23. He was saying to them all, to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? There's irony in that, of course. The idea that in my efforts to save myself, I end up losing myself. And that in my ability to deny self, that's where I save myself. But notice what he says. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's an article today in the bulletin about that, and I encourage you to read it. But just think about the fact that taking up the cross here, Jesus said that to his disciples before he ever went to the cross. Before they expected him to go to the cross. Before they realized he would go to the cross. Jesus said to them, "You take up your cross." And that tells us something. The cross was known to the people of that time. If you grew up at this era, you would have known what that meant. Because the cross was meant for criminals and slaves, the lowest of society. And it was humiliating and it was shameful and it was horrific. And yet Jesus says, "I want you to take that up." If you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, you really did have to count the cost. And that's what he talks about in Luke 14 as well. So what we're getting at here is that the cross is found in self-denial. That's where you're going to see the cross among the disciples. And Paul again wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 in verses 14 and 15, he says, "The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Well, think about that. Jesus died so that we will die. Now, I thought, wait a minute, didn't Jesus die so that we may live? Well, yes. But again, we got to see the irony in that. He died so that we will die to ourselves, so that we will no longer be living for ourselves, but for him. Because he's the one who died and rose again on our behalf. That's where the cross is going to be found. And I see some immediate inferences in that. It's not about my rights. It's not about my preferences. It's not about my comfort. And if I make my service about these things, I'm denying the cross. Think about that. And I'll tell you, I have to ask my question, you know, how far am I willing to go for the sake of others? For their sake, for their salvation. For their rights and preferences and comfort. How far am I willing to go for that? Even in judgment calls. And that's what, you know, again, in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, talking about those things, the brother for whom Christ died. And I was reminded of something that just really struck me about this. In Acts 16, Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised for the sake of the gospel. Think about that. That was a judgment call. Yet for the sake of others, so that Timothy would not be a stumbling block, this is what he was willing to do. And I asked myself, would I have been so willing to go that far? That's a tough one. It's a tough one. So to kind of make that bridge then, the cross is found not only in self-denial, but it's found in putting others first. So this is the point Paul makes in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now I will tell you, that's hard, because that's not really the kind of life I grew up in. And what I mean is, I grew up in a world that was teaching me to put myself first. And I suspect you all grew up in that same world. Me first. It's about me. Got to take care of number one. And that mentality is anti-Christian. Anti-cross. And that's tough. So if I'm thinking that the cross is found in putting others first, again, there are immediate inferences. It's about serving the needs of others. It's about putting others' comfort and preferences before mine. Much as I might like something or not like something, that becomes irrelevant. What becomes relevant is how important this is to you and others. So Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Isn't it interesting that Paul, in essence, boils down the effects of the gospel right here in this passage? You were called to freedom. Christ has set you free. But that doesn't mean that our freedom means I get to do anything I want to do. Now, Peter makes the same point in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, you don't use your freedom, you know, again, as an opportunity for the flesh. Use it in service to God. But here, don't use it as the opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So again, maybe there's some irony to that. I'm called to freedom, but I'm going to use my freedom to serve, to submit, to be under others and help others and do whatever they need. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the cross is found in self-denial, and the cross is found in putting others first. And when you think about those two concepts, where do you see that idea the most? Or in whom do you see these ideas fulfilled the most? But in Jesus Himself. And so reading, continuing in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And I think that's interesting the way that Paul says that there, because he could say on the one hand, he became obedient to the point of death, but then to add even death on the cross. And there might be some deaths you might say, I might be willing to go that way, but not the cross. You know, if somebody gave me a choice, options, you know, you're going to die, here are your choices, I probably would choose the one that had the least amount of suffering and the least, you know, wouldn't we all? But even death on a cross, that Jesus chose the worst and the most humiliating way to go. Why? Because He did it for us. Talk about self-denial. That's the point that he makes. To say that Christ emptied Himself is to say that He denied Himself. And what's so amazing about that is that this is God we're talking about here. Not me, it's not you. I mean, we can get kind of puffed up about our own self-importance, I'm really significant to this. I'm really important to that, you know. And don't ask me to do that. And here's Jesus, God, manifested in the flesh, saying, I'll go even to the death of the cross. That's amazing. It's amazing. And so what Scripture teaches us is that because Christ was crucified, so are we. If we're going to follow Him, we follow Him to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. And I've made this point before, I hope you remember, but if I ask the question, what is a Christian? We're tempted to say, you know, the Christian is somebody who goes to church, takes the Lord's Supper, does certain things, but that's what a Christian does. What is a Christian? And the answer is right here in this passage. The Christian is one who has died with Christ and has Christ living in him. I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I'll just confess to you that that is something that's not always been true of me. It's a constant fight, a constant battle, because while we're told to deny ourselves, what do? We allow self to jump up there and say, here I am, I'm going to do what I want. But that's always been the battle. And so to keep this passage before us, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6:14 says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I want to tie this back into a lesson we taught several weeks ago on the importance of your baptism. Because I want you to see this once again. We're saying here that because Christ was crucified, so are we. So in Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. All this ties together. But the importance of your baptism is you identified with Christ in His death and resurrection. Your old self was crucified with Him so that you can be freed from sin. But as Paul said in Galatians 5, we don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love we serve one another. Why? Because I'm dead. If I'm a child of God, if I belong to Him, I'm dead. And I'm now alive. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So again, look at that. Since Christ has suffered, arm yourselves with the same purpose. You mean to tell me that when I become a Christian, I have to get myself ready to suffer? Yes. Exactly. Why? Because you're crucified with Him. You're crucified with Him. And you go outside the camp with Him, bearing His reproach. Again, just coming back to the point made in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So what I hope we can see is that there are practical effects to talking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But it impacts very directly the way I live my life. And the practical effect can be seen in our love for one another. Notice again, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You recognize that again, what Paul told the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Here he says all disciples are to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. If what people are seeing in the way the disciples act is they see people living crucified lives, armed for the purpose of suffering, willing to go even as far as Timothy did for the sake of other people, if that's what they see, they will see a living church. And we talk about the marks of the church, the various things that we have to look for in a church, and one of those things ought to be the body of Jesus is marked by the cross. They should be able to look on our hands and on our side and see that we have been crucified with Him. Again, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if that's how He demonstrated His love was by going to the cross and I'm going to the cross with Him, then how will I demonstrate my love? How will I demonstrate that same attitude? Well, John said, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You willing to go that far? The practical effect of this is going to be seen in our unity. John 17, 20 and 21, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about His apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, the world can look at us and make a judgment in their minds as to whether or not Jesus is real. So what did God send Jesus to do? He sent Him to die for us. What is God calling on us to do? Same thing. We are crucified with Him. So when I think about this, I have to think, since everything we do and teach is to be done with the cross in view, before I say this, am I thinking about the cross? Before I complain, am I thinking about the cross? Before I make that post on Facebook, or what, am I thinking about the cross? Before I, whatever the question may be, before I do it, am I doing it with the cross in view? Is it about Him or is it about me? Where's the cross in Christianity? If I'm a disciple of Christ, the cross will be found in me. So when we think about the two greatest commands, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So self is dead. I'm submitting to Christ's will. I love God. And others are first. I submit to their needs. I'm loving my neighbor. All of that with a view of understanding simply this. We live for Him. Him who died for us. I want to tell you, this is the thing I need to think about every day. Every day. I need to think about where the cross is in my thinking and in my behavior. And that will shape everything else that we do and every relationship that we have. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. I beg you to think about your relationship with Him. He died for you. He died for you. And every day we make a choice as to whether or not we're going to let that fact impact how we live and think. I can react selfishly. Okay, I hear you. He died for me, whatever, but I'm going to do what I want. Or we can react in humility. He died for me. That's grace. The grace that God offers and brings to the table in Titus chapter 2 teaches me something about how I need to react to that. I can either act with gratitude, submit myself to Him, or I can act with a sense of a lack of gratitude and live for me. That's always the choice every day that we face. I encourage you, make the choice for Him. Let's stand and sing.